All right, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. And once you've found that, let's stand together. I'll read to you verses 1 down through verse 14. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people who Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And we get a parenthesis here giving us more information. After that, Jeconiah, the king and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. See that? The smiths even left there. Well, good thing the smiths are here today, right? By the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that she may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. I'm going to stop right there in verse 8. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and for the opportunity to just to spend time in it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be challenged and changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Caught Dreaming is the title of our study this morning of the message. And while we were down in Texas, you don't stop spending time with the Lord when you're on a vacation, right? Like the Lord doesn't somehow get set to the side, but he is the Lord of our lives, even when we're on vacation. And so Jeremiah is part of my reading right now in my devotions. And I came across verse 8. And as I'm reading through verse 8, it just really got stuck in my mind. And so I just continued to think on it and meditate on it. But look at verse 8 again. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. Neither, and this is the part that really just muckled a hold of my mind, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. Neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. So I want to just give this thought to you. If I'm throwing a thought to you from the Word of God that you can take home with you today, it is this: a Christian who trusts the Bible will be clear thinking and not caught dreaming. A Christian who trusts the Bible will be clear thinking and not caught dreaming. So I want to just work through this passage so we can see how it is that we come to this application, come to this conclusion. So we're going to just work through the scriptures here, verse at a time, to get an idea of what's going on. Some of you can already, just by reading it, you know what's going on. But verse 1-3 really is, we would title it, if we're taking notes this morning, the first point we would see is that the word of the Lord comes. The word of the Lord comes. And who does it come to? Well, Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. It says right here in verse 1 that these are the words of the letter. All right, if it's a letter, we know that he wasn't there with them. He had to write down the word of the Lord and send it to him. Jeremiah the prophet is in Jerusalem, but we find that he's sending this letter to a group of people called the residue of elders, the residue of elders. So the residue of elders are those who were removed from Jerusalem and taken to Babylon as captives to Nebuchadnezzar, who had conquered the city. And when we see that it's described as elders, all right, so elders in Jerusalem are going to be those of prominence, those who are leaders, those who are successful businessmen, those who are successful in their trade. And we even see here that some of the tradesmen are noted. For example, verse 2 speaks of the queen, of Jeconiah, of eunuchs, of princes of Judah, of carpenters and smiths. Those are the people that are taken away to Babylon. So those, when you look at these groups of people that have been removed from Jerusalem, priests and prophets would be those that really helped form and direct the culture and the identity of Israel. Okay, so it is as simple as football, that if you want to beat a team, when you're on defense, right? When you're on defense, who is it that 11 guys want to hammer? They want to hammer the quarterback. If you can get the quarterback, if you can get to him and sack him again and again and again, if you can weaken him, so goes the rest of the team. And if the quarterback's gone, all right, think about this. How many people from New England who never cared a lick for the Buccaneers all of a sudden became Buccaneers fans last Super Bowl? Why? Because of the leader, the former leader of the Patriots, Tom Brady, right? So when you remove the prophets and the priests from a city, you're removing identity, you're removing those that are in leadership. And the Bible also says that skilled craftsmen are removed, carpenters and smiths, those who work metal, those who can build things with their hands. They're stripping away those that can contribute something to Israel. They're stripping identity. They're stripping productivity. That's how you conquer a nation, right? So you think about like Daniel. When we know that Daniel was one of those taken away into captivity, why would Nebuchadnezzar, why would his leaders take away someone like Daniel, a 15, 16-year-old young man? Because he showed prominence, potential. He showed himself to be someone that could contribute to the empire, okay? So you have in Israel, those that are left over who were esteemed of little value, and Jeremiah is left there with them. And then you have all of those who were prominent, important, influential. They've been removed from Jerusalem. They're now in Babylon. And the Lord gives a word to Jeremiah to send to those that are in Babylon. And why would he do that? Well, these are a people that are trying to figure out a new reality. Everything they ever knew has been taken away from them. And we know, as we read through, for example, the book of Daniel, we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are they Jewish or Babylonian names? They're Babylonian. So these are people that have been removed from their home. Their identity has been stripped from them. They've been given new names, even, and they've been asked to work now for the enemy, right? To work for the Babylonians, to serve them. And so they're trying to come to terms with this new situation, this new, this change in their lives. They're looking for answers and a way to understand what they're experiencing. And when you think about this, when people are looking for answers, they're going to keep working until they find them, until somebody gives them an answer. Even if it's not a good answer, even if it's a wrong answer, even if it's if those giving the answers are working to deceive, they'll still take that answer. So the Lord is sending a word from Jeremiah, all right, who was steady, a steady, faithful prophet of God in Jerusalem. He's still using Jeremiah to speak to those that are far away. And so these are people that are trying to figure out a new reality. So what is the message? What is the message? What are the contents of the message? Well, there's four things that we see are in this message. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this isn't just thus saith the Lord, or thus saith God, or thus saith Jehovah. It is thus saith the Lord of hosts. And when that name of God is used, that word hosts is the idea of an army. Thus saith the Lord of armies. And he's saying this to people who have just been conquered by armies. So he's coming to them saying, all right, thus saith the Lord of armies, who has all power to do whatever needs to be done, whatever his will is, who has all power. And in doing that, he's reminding them who he is. He gives them these three instructions. Settle in for the long haul. Verse 5, build ye houses. Build ye houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. So you know how when we just went on, we went on what some people would term a vacation, and it went like this. We got in the car on a day. I think it was a Monday. We drove 36 hours straight. It was awesome. We got to, where did we go? Texas, right? We got there at like 8 o'clock at night, which we made really good time. I really was thankful for safety and for prayers. We get there. We slept in Bible Baptist Church's prophet's chambers for a night. We went to Amanda's family's, her dad's house. They're remodeling their home entirely. So this started a while back, gutted the house down to the bones, redoing everything. And it wasn't done. They're not living in it. They're living in an RV. Okay. So we stayed in the prophet's chamber for one night. And then on this same property, Amanda's brother has taken a storage container. So if you go to BGS, you see one of those big metal storage containers, right? That's a 20 footer, right, Jason? Yeah. So her brother took a 40 footer and converted it to a home. Okay. All right. So 40 feet by about what? Maybe 8 feet wide. Is that how? Okay. So for a couple nights, we slept in the storage container, right? And while we were there, we worked sun up to well after sundown, trying to help Amanda's dad get his house going. So I came right in, started doing outlets and switches, and Amanda was painting, and the kids were cleaning and helping do whatever. So for 2 days we did that. And then it was, oh yeah, we're here to do fireworks. So then we moved out to an RV on the side of a road, right? Next to a 40-foot container that was retrofitted to sell fireworks out of. All right. You think there's AC in that metal container? No. But it was hotter here than it was there a couple of days, just so you know. So we made the right call. All right. So, and for the next 9 days, we sold fireworks. I understood what it meant to be like a carny at the fair, right? Because we lived out of that RV. On the 4th of July, there was this rainstorm that came through. And like, we basically started selling fireworks for real on the 4th of July at 1:30. All right, 1:30. A deluge came through for about a half an hour. We went out at 1:30, and from 1:30 to midnight, all right, Amanda and I, we maybe talked to each other 4 or 5 times in passing. Like, the only breaks you got was to eat your half-cooked hot dogs and go to the bathroom, right? And it was awesome. It was an awesome trip. All right. I would encourage you, if you want to know what the world is like, don't listen to the news. Go on a road trip. Go on a road trip and see what the rest of the country is like and how people are living. And they may have canceled fireworks here in Maine because of COVID, but there's a lot of the country that's back to normal, celebrating life. And we sold a bunch of fireworks where people came up and they just said, we want something that goes boom. And so we sold them all kinds of things that went boom, and it was a blast. So when we went on that trip, all right, there's seven of us. We didn't pack to live in Texas. We packed to visit. And the people who have come from Jerusalem to Babylon, in their mind, they've been taken away from their home. They've been taken from the promised land. And to them, it would almost feel wrong. It would feel wrong to settle in like this was home. How can we settle in Babylon? We've been taken away, but we should continue to resist. We should continue to make plans to go back to Jerusalem. We can never forsake our home. And yet the Lord says, build houses, plant gardens, settle in for the long haul. Even tells them to get married and have kids. Now, when we talk about someone getting married and having kids, we often say they are settling down. And so God is saying to these people, the Lord of hosts, who can do what he wills, is saying to them, settle down for the long haul. And then at the same time, look at what he says. Actually, this is worth mentioning. There's a lot of good things here worth mentioning. Verse 6, he tells them to grow families. In verse 7, he also says, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive. So understand, the Lord takes full responsibility for taking them to Babylon. And not only does he take responsibility for placing them there, he even takes responsibility for the very cities that they live in. And those cities that they live in, what does he tell them to do? Seek the peace of it. Seek the peace of it. In other words, you got to think about, there's been for some of these people all kinds of trauma. Those that survived Nebuchadnezzar's siege, remember that this is addressed to a residue of elders. So what's residue? That which is left over, right? There's a lot of people that have died in Jerusalem because of Nebuchadnezzar's siege. So the enemy, who has killed many people, and people who have lost brothers and sisters and family members and friends because of the Babylonians, they're now being told to seek the peace of the city that you live in. What does that mean? That means be neighborly. Be neighborly to your enemies. I dare say he's encouraging them to love their neighbor as themselves. They're told to settle in, to seek to live peacefully. He even tells them in verse 7 that they should pray for the cities that they live in. Pray for the city that you live in, for in the peace thereof ye shall you have peace. But then he also gives them this other instruction to not be deceived otherwise. So he tells them, settle down, grow families, seek to live peacefully amongst your neighbors. But also in verse 8, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. Don't be deceived otherwise. Neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. Now, what would a false prophet, what would a false diviner say to them? A diviner, someone who sees a sign, a prophet who says, I have a message from God. What would they tell them? Well, if you look at the God's description of the prophets, false prophets, and the diviners, and even the pastors in the book of Jeremiah, they were guilty of not speaking the word of God. They were guilty of speaking things for their own benefit. They were guilty of making merchandise of the people. And so these false diviners, these false prophets, they would tell the people what they wanted to hear. What they wanted to hear. And what is it that these Israelites wanted to hear, these Jews wanted to hear? They wanted to hear, we're going to get to go back home. very soon, any day. And these people, think about Daniel, who for his entire life in Babylon, he would open the windows of his home, of his apartment, of his wherever he lived. He would open them towards what? Towards Jerusalem. And every day, three times a day, he would pray. And do you think that it mattered that he opened the windows toward Jerusalem to him? Absolutely. Because he wanted to go back. In fact, that's one of the things that he's dealing with in the book of Daniel is, when will we get to go back? And so the Lord is saying, settle down, settle in, grow families, plant gardens. Don't listen to those that would deceive you otherwise, that would give you hope of going back, that would give you false hope of returning. And then he also says this, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. People can contrive or make up and create hope in their mind. People can create hope in their mind. They can create an entirely false reality as a mechanism to just make it through. While we were down in Texas, there was a lady that the Lord brought into our path who needed some counseling on something. And so we were trying to help her. If you want to serve the Lord, you can serve the Lord wherever you are. There's always people that people need help. And so this lady is dealing with an issue. And the way in which she's dealing with this issue, we can see, is that she's choosing to believe something that very well may not be true because it gives her hope to make it through the day. And I said to Amanda, that's a problem. Like, she's believing something that we believe wasn't true, and the facts would bear out wasn't true. And what's going to happen to that little bit of hope that blossomed? It's going to be crushed by truth. And so these people, God tells them, right? This is what I'm telling you. Settle in for the long haul and don't listen to those that are going to give you false hope that you're going to end up back in Jerusalem anytime soon. Because he goes on to say, look in verse 9, he says, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I've not sent them, saith the Lord. I haven't sent them to tell you that you're going to get to go back in Jerusalem in a week or a month or a year. I haven't ever said that. In fact, in verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. What is their expected end? Buckle in, settle down for the next 70 years because you're going to be here. Grow your families, plant gardens, be neighborly, you're going to be here. Verse 12 says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. In other words, he says, look, here's what I'm going to do. 70 years. Now, if you study it out, you understand that the Lord had a reason for 70 years. And that 70 years had a lot to do with their disobedience to some things in the law. And the Lord tallied up the years of disobedience and put them into that 70-year block and said, look, you're going to sit here and stay here for 70 years. And when that 70 years is done, you're going to call on me. I'm going to listen. I'm going to bring you back to the promised land. I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. Okay. But the key here is he gives them, here's what you need to do. But then also this idea, don't be led astray by false prophets, but neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. Okay. So we look at this. And I want to get into the application of it because there's really three applications or three ways to apply this. And the first is this, what is this event? Because really it's like the History Channel. We're showing up to this one little snippet, this one little event. And now we're trying to draw out, what is the meaning? Why did people give their lives for the preservation of Jeremiah 29 and this little story about Jeremiah telling these people to settle in? Well, for the church, think about this. In Jeremiah's day, God spoke through prophets and to kings. That's how God spoke. When it comes time for the fulfillment of this returning back to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity, we read in Ezra that God spoke to Cyrus, King Cyrus, to rebuild the temple. All right. So Cyrus, and this is, you can, whether it's the Bible and secular history, the Bible is a book of history. So do your homework. All right. There's a king named Cyrus, the king of the Persians. And Cyrus made a decree. He passed a law that some of the Israelites would be sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Why did he do that? Because of lobbyists? Because of politicians? No. Ezra said, in the book of Ezra, we learned that Cyrus said God spoke to him. God told him to do this work. And then the next king, who's Artaxerxes, regime change entirely. It is Artaxerxes who in Ezra 7 commissions people, anybody who wanted to go, any Jew that wanted to go, they were released and could return to Jerusalem and restore worship. Okay. So God, by that time, Jeremiah has passed away, but God is still fulfilling his word. And then in Nehemiah 2, that same king Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah to do what? Rebuild the wall. So everything that God said he was going to do, he did. And those things he spoke through prophets and to kings. How does God speak to you today? Through his word. Through his word and his Holy Spirit. And then two really critical bullet points in that order, always in agreement. The Holy Spirit is not going to speak to you sans or outside or minus the word of God. You have to have the word of God first in your mind, in your heart. It's got to be there before the Holy Spirit can speak to you by it. You can't build a house the way it's supposed to be built without a set of prints. You can try, but when the prints show up, you're going to be awful disappointed. And the word of God is given to us so that we might know the heart of God, the purpose of God, the salvation of God, the will of God. All these things are given to us that we may know him. And sometimes we can get to a place where we trust our senses, or we begin to dream dreams. We begin to think, you know, well, I think, I believe, I suspect, I guess, and all of that is not built on the word. So we have to be careful, just like those Jews were to be careful to not listen to false prophets and not just to dream their own dreams. All right? So road trips are great because you meet all kinds of people. And all kinds of people think and believe and conclude all kinds of things. And yet the Bible says that Jesus is the way, singular, the truth, singular, and the life, singular. There's, you know, it's funny is down in Texas, you don't see a lot of Subaru Foresters, I'll tell you. So on the days, the way fireworks selling works is just like everything else. Nobody realizes that they need to buy fireworks until like the day before or the day of. So just like groceries, right? So the 6 days or so leading up to it are pretty quiet. And so we would just sit. Honestly, I'm going to tell you, it was one of the best experiences as a human being I've ever had with my wife together. Because we just got to sit there with no real responsibilities other than making sure that the shelves looked neat and stocked and And when customers came up that we served them, but you just got to sit there and be together with, and a lot of times when we work on things together, we're working in a complementary sense. She does her job. I do my job for the same job to get the same job done. But here we're doing the very same thing. She's selling fireworks. I'm selling fireworks. She's stocking shelves. I'm stocking shelves. And you get to sit there and you just get to think and watch. And every day, so where the stand is located, there's a highway and then a train. And every day, the train would come through multiple times a day with sometimes 120, 130 cars on it. And every time they came through, right, they'd blare that horn. And you're sitting inside a metal container with windows open towards the road and towards the train. All of these things, you think of all these things, all right? I've had time to reflect and to ponder and to think, and people come and people enter into your life for a split second, And as a Christian, you ought to immediately be trying to find, all right, what is the gospel purpose in this person's life? You have to dig into their life. And even selling someone firecrackers, you can dig into someone's life and find out what makes them tick, right? When there's a family, when this couple drove up in a Subaru Forester, that's where I started, right? So they got out. I didn't see him get out, but I'm serving this couple. And out of the corner of my eye, I see a silver 2005 Subaru Forester. I just said to them, I was like, man, you don't see a lot of those around here. I'm like, that's a great vehicle. He's like, well, actually it's my vehicle. And so we just entered into a conversation, right? Found common ground over a vehicle that I know and love, but there's gospel purpose in that. This girl came up. We could stay open as late as we wanted. We would usually stay open later. It's like 11, 10, 10:30, 11. And as we're getting ready to close up, there's this girl that comes in and parks on the side of the road in an old Suburban. And she gets out and she's at her very bottom. She's just digging out pennies to try to buy, you know, $5 worth of firecrackers, of just little things. And so we would always try and give everybody something. And when we had opportunity to give a track, we'd give them a track. So we stuck a track in her bag. And here's the thing. I'm never going to meet that woman again. She wasn't from the area. She's just passing through. But there was a purpose. Whatever she believed, it wasn't right because she didn't know Jesus. And so when we think about this application-wise, what does she need? Does she need to believe her dreams? If she believes whatever she believes, is that going to make it true? If you dream it, will it just be true? No. People need objective truth. People need the Word of God. And you and I need to remember that God doesn't speak to us through visions or dreams, through ideas, through whims, through whatever. He speaks to us by the Word. That's how He does it. Okay. In that order, always in agreement. Next, I thought about this. What does this have to do with Jesus? What does this have to do with Christ prophetically? I was thinking about this. When you read the Bible is from the beginning to the end, working its way towards the second coming of Christ. All right. So that's a great principle of understanding the Bible, is everything is working forward till the second coming of Christ. And so when I look at this event in Jeremiah, is this a mountaintop that is ahead of me or behind me? And it's behind me, because I can look at it and I can even see its fulfillments in Ezra and Nehemiah. God said, this is what I'm going to do. And you think about this, you know, for the folks in Jeremiah 29, the mountaintop is ahead of them. For us, it's behind us. But you think about this, these folks are looking for their return to Jerusalem. They are looking for a city, right? What are you and I looking for? What are you looking for? The Bible says in Titus 2:13 that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what we are to be looking for. They're looking for a city, and the Lord says, that's going to come in time, but for now, settle down. We're looking for a savior. That's going to come. He's going to come. He's going to come. But there's also the need for us to settle down and do the things that God has called us to do. And that's where we come to devotionally. How does this help you and me today? Well, first of all, reject dreams and believe the Bible. That's pretty simple. You know, when you are tempted to say, you know, the Lord told me to do this, I hope you understand that you're speaking for God. And if you're going to speak for God, you better have Bible to back it up. Or if you're going to say, you know, the Lord showed me something, he's only going to do that by his word. And so if you are led to think or believe that you are compelled to do something or you're compelled to not do something, you can rest on the fact that the Bible gives you what you need to know, whether or not you're to do that or not do that. So reject dreams and believe the Bible. Some people believe or choose to believe what they want to believe because it provides an answer or comfort, but is it true? And we live in a day and an age when people heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. And when people do that, all they're looking for is an answer that pleases them. Listen, it would please you for me to tell every one of you that you're just good enough as you are to be in heaven one day. That would put everybody's mind at ease, wouldn't it? If universalism, if everybody went to heaven in the end, and everybody, if I said everybody's going to make it, it's all going to be peaches and cream and roses and butterflies, everybody's mind would be at ease. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever does good works and believeth, does it say that? No, for whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John 3 goes on to say that whosoever believeth is not condemned, and whosoever believeth not is condemned already because they have not believed on the only begotten Son of God. It is that plain and simple. It may not be pleasant and it may not please, but it is the truth. And we can get to a place where we're just, this is what I believe. What's your authority for that? Your eyeballs? Your brain's computing power? What is your authority for believing something? Everybody has an authority for believing something. We've been for the past, umpteen months, right? The authority has been trust the science. Even as you can document the waffling of science. We've been told to trust our leaders, even as our leaders vacillate from one opinion to the next. I am the Lord, I change not. That's what the Bible says. And so we are to rest and trust in him. Reject dreams, believe the Bible. And then recognize this, wrong belief will produce wrong living. Now, when we talk about the Thessalonians, remember the Thessalonians were wrestling with, has the Lord's return already happened? And Paul shows them clearly, no, that hasn't happened yet, because first there must come a falling away. And so those in that church who had believed that the Lord had already returned, you know what they started doing? Not working. They quit their jobs and they sat around. See, this is interesting. I'm going to, by way of example, you know, the passage that says, if a man doesn't work, he ought not eat, right? Get that, boys? Don't forget that. Girls, too. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Yeah. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So some of the Thessalonians, because they believed that Jesus' return had already happened, you know what they did? They checked out. They slacked off, stopped working. In fact, the Bible says that they became busybodies. Because when people get bored, they're going to do something. And usually something that's not good. And they became busybodies, meddling in business instead of doing what? Well, as the Bible says, working Verse 12, with quietness, they ought to work and eat their own bread. Wrong belief produces wrong living. So in light of the days we live in, and you can see how a Jew living in Babylon, if they believed Jeremiah, they would settle in, build homes, plant gardens, raise families. But if they believed a false prophet, they would never settle down. They would never seek the peace of their neighbors. They would never be an example of godliness in Babylon. And you can see how today a believer who sees like how crazy, go nuts the world appears to be, and how things are changing so rapidly, a believer can, because of the days we live in, just kind of slack off and check out. And just say, well, you know, Jesus is coming soon, so I'm just going to hunker down and wait. In light of the days we live in, a Christian can be tempted to slack off. But also in light of the days we live in, a Christian can be tempted to find hope in promises that are not intended for him. I got a letter in the mail from a Christian political entity. You ought to do a little homework. It's interesting how many evangelical pastors and leaders had to apologize on January 20th because they said to their congregation of thousands of people that they had a vision from the Lord that Trump would be reelected. They didn't get a vision from the Lord. There were dreams that they caused themselves to dream. They had visions that were not of the Lord. These were mostly Pentecostals and charismatics in the evangelical movement. But many of them, and you know what the world did? The world documented all of them and wrote all kinds of newspaper articles about these leaders who said God gave them a vision, God gave them a dream, when God never did that. And you know, you and I, we can claim promises that God never made to us because it gives us a sense of hope where we're not supposed to find hope. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Lord Jesus Christ. So don't get sucked into wrong belief. But then lastly, just we've got to do our job. Do our job. Look at it. Look at what the instruction that God gave to Israel is pretty sound for us. Remember who your God is. Settle in for the long haul. Don't be deceived. Get to serving the Lord. Seek the peace of lost people who need the gospel that you have. And then just be at peace, knowing that the Lord's purpose is going to be accomplished. You and I have got to get to a place where we just settle in and say, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to choose to serve the Lord. No matter what comes, no matter the challenges, no matter the difficulties, no matter the hoops and hurdles, I'm going to serve the Lord. Because he has all that big stuff that I have no control over, he does have control over. And so, I don't get too specific, but what are you doing here at South Liberty Baptist Church, member? Like, what are you actually contributing to the church that God made you a part of? That's a fair question. That's a fair question. What is it that you, that the Lord gave to you, because the Bible says in Ephesians that he gave gifts to men, he gave gifts to people. So if you're born again, if you're part of this church, God has a purpose for you here. What are you doing? What are you doing? We tuned in to the live streams to catch up and listen and read the prayer requests. And there was one prayer request that kind of struck me funny. It was hilarious. All right. Do you know what it was? Pray for the roof. What? Pray what about the roof? That it self-heals? That it stops raining? That some people will just magically show up and do it? That's not how it works, peeps. If you don't want the roof to leak at home, what do? Fix it. Pray for people to come. Well, how are they going to get here? How are they going to get here? We got a bus. Great. We don't have a Tesla self-driving bus. We need drivers. We need people to invite. How are people going to hear the gospel? We got to give them tracts. Yeah, that's right. We got to do that. Lord, use my life. Okay. We're all going to walk by the same track rack on the way out. And worse, Kenny might ask you about it. I'm not browbeaten. I'm just saying we got to settle in and serve our Lord. Dig in, settle in, do our jobs. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for your word. And I pray that you just help us to not get caught dreaming, but Lord, to be found faithful and serving, and help us to understand clearly there is an expected end for we as believers. There is, Lord, either the rapture and resurrection, Lord, of the saints, Lord, that's our expected end. There's a millennial kingdom. There's eternity, Lord. Those things are our expected end. And Lord, I pray that we would not be seeking after some kind of prominence or some kind of earthly city, some kind of earthly success, but we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Lord, I pray that that you'd help us just to, Lord, continue to roll in the right direction on these things. Lord, I praise you that there are people that are more faithfully giving, that are more faithfully giving tracts, or we are moving in the right direction. Help us to keep turning that ship. You keep turning that ship, Lord, in the way it ought to go. And Lord, if there be some here this morning that don't know for sure if they're saved, the Bible uses that word saved. The Bible uses the words born again, redeemed, justified. Lord, all those words are used to describe, Lord, that gift of salvation that you want to give to those who will call upon you. And Lord, if there's someone that's not saved this morning, I pray that you'd show them that, and that you'd give one of us the privilege to show them what your word says about being saved. Not our guesses or our ideas, but what the Bible says about being saved. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to go forth having something from you. Help us, Lord, to trust in your word and not be caught dreaming. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Let me cover a few announcements before we depart. Is that Moxie? Thank you, Moxie.